Jesus Christ. He is Lord. You've heard that before, you'll hear it again. Jesus is Lord. He is Master. He is King over the universe, over this world, over heaven and over earth. Jesus is King. He's Master, not only over everything, but to make it more personal, He's Master over you. Whether you know or not, the truth remains the same. But it must be understood that not only is Jesus Lord, not only is Jesus Master, but it is perhaps better to frame it as what Jesus is not. He is not a formula. He does what he does based on his own will, his own desire, his own volition. The Council of the Trinity determines what it is that he is up to and about. And certainly we can pray as we ought to pray, but what Jesus is not is some kind of formulaic entity that can just simply be treated as such. He's not a cosmic vending machine. He is not a push-button operated sort of a mechanism. He is Lord, with his own agenda, and it is for us to make ourselves formed or conformed or yielded or submitted to his agenda. Ah, that's well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. As one makes their way through Acts chapter 9, you can begin to get a really good picture that Jesus and his Holy Spirit act in very unpredictable ways. Well, here we are at KCXL, coming out over the airwaves, broadcasting, and it's just a couple
scoping.
Scoping, just a couple of menshes like us, putting out the word. And while the word doesn't change, and the word doesn't yield, and the word certainly is relevant, larger than that is that we need to make ourselves relevant to the word. Brother Virgil, you have anything you want to say by way of introduction? I know you do.
Yeah, Brother Matt, we've got a lot of things going on. We've got, as you well know about, a revival coming up in Osawatomie, Kansas,
and
evangelism training coming up in Osawatomie,
yes,
Kansas, and a revival in Maple Park, Kansas, over on the Kansas City, Kansas side. Well, it is actually Kansas City, Kansas, but some of these things we'll be broadcasting again on. We'll put some of these messages, and we'll be probably scoping some. So hang in there with us. You know, show us, let us know where you're watching from and stuff. Again, you can always, you know, catch up on us through Well Placed Faith on Facebook. WellPlacedFaith.com and .org kind of gives us the gist of who we are. You can email us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com.
Correct,
I had to
yes.
think for a second. also, the ministry machine. There's a lot of things going on through the ministry machine on Facebook, and that's also the website there is gospelvehicle.net. We tweet her at Gospel Vehicle, at Gospel Vehicle. So there's a lot of ways to keep up with us, and we want, you know, it's not my It's not my passion to see how many followers we can get or see how popular we are, but to go to the highest point that we can, the farthest reach, get all the bang for our buck and not leave anything on the table, any kind of resource that we can use to get the gospel out to you. And out to believers to encourage them to share the gospel, but out to the world who is lost, out to the lost people of the world, because you know that there's something missing in your life if you don't have Jesus Christ. You know that, and you're looking for something. I know that. I've been there. We all have been there. So here it is. You can have well-placed faith when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to explain that again today.
Some more.
Some more.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, we've been given more than just permission to revamp a church's evangelism strategy. And so we're kind of working together to do just some of that. I've been working with them for a little bit, but we're getting ready to pull the trigger on some major stuff in Osawatomie. And hopefully we can see a revival take place there. Let us help you as well.
If we're not on the show, or you know, you think, I'm going to give you a phone number, and it's an evangelism, it's a gospel hotline, a prayer hotline. It's 888-JESUS-20. 888-JESUS-20. I'll let you figure the numbers out, then you have to kind of think about it. But that'll stick in your head. 888-JESUS-20. You can call that for prayer. And if you want to hear, you know, this is a line set up just so that people can hear about Jesus, hear the good news, the gospel. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, good news.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so we're going to be making our way into at least chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And, you know, one of the things that happens there is that Peter gets called to a man's house, and this man, his name is Cornelius, and he winds up saying to Peter, once they finally meet, he says, "I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." That, just to be entirely frank, that would be the worst thing that could happen to several Christians that I have met. Okay, you say you're a Christian. I'm listening. What do you have to say? And there'd be a lot of stuttering, and there'd be a lot of stammering, and there'd be a lot of, what we want to do is we want to help folks get a handle on what it is to do the business of evangelism, take hold of that kingdom-wide sort of mentality, that idea that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that message that's being taken out into the world by the responsible Christians, we want to help you to be able to do that work as well. Get the gospel out. Not have to stammer, not have to stutter, not have to scratch your head and wonder, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing here now? I've got somebody listening to me.
We get our word for evangelism, and it sounds like this term, I don't, you know, it's scary to a lot of people.
Very technical.
But it's just simply the good news. In the Greek, it just comes from the word that means good news. It's actually a compound word, good and news there, you know? I mean, just
you,
quite literally.
Good,
yeah,
you. And then angelos is messenger.
And that's where we get our, you know, that half of the word, per se, of that part of the word is where we get angel. An angel is a messenger, so it's good news by a messenger.
That's right. And
we're the messenger today, but also we want you to be the messenger of this good news.
That's right.
It is very simple. It is elementary.
Yeah.
In its complexity.
Elementary in its complexity, that's right. It's simple without being simplistic. Simple in that there's not a lot of moving components to the machinery here, all right? It's simple in that sense, but it is, of course, incredible in its breadth. So, all right, let's go ahead and talk about the book of Acts, because this is important. The book of Acts, chapter 10, we get into this chapter where Peter now has been talking with several people. He has gone to Lydda. He has gone to Sharon. He's gone to Joppa. And as he goes around, he does, that's the chapter 9 of the book of Acts, but as he's going these places, yes, he's doing miracles, yes, he is active in those ways, but the real power that's being shown and the real miracle that's taking place is that people are believing, people are being saved, there is a kingdom that is being stretched or expanded out into this world. And then you start at the beginning of chapter 10, where there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. If we would simply stop right there, there are enough clues right there to let us see where it is that we're going. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is, we call him Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. But he is the Jewish Messiah, Jesus is. But Jesus is not limited to being for the Jews. The Jews were the elect people. But God's idea was never that he would have simply this one little tiny pool of people. The idea is that from the beginning that it would be worldwide. You go back to when Abraham was being covenanted with God, and God's intention was that this would be blessing to nations, plural. That's the word that they, the Jews use, goyim. That's the word that they use for the non-Jews, the goyim, the nations.
There was
the,
everybody else.
Everybody else. That's right.
Everybody else.
And so it should be, I think, fairly obvious. We've talked about this before, that the Jews really, really wanted to, and I'm taking this from their own word. This is not something that I am making up. I am taking this from the writings of people that were there at the time. The Jews really, really wanted to have this righteousness be theirs and theirs alone. They wanted to be the special people and not really allow for that to spread out into the world. They wanted to restrict it and keep it for themselves. But the wind's going to blow wherever it wants to blow, and you can't contain it. So here we have now, something is getting ready to happen. The top is getting ready to blow off of this whole church expansion thing, because this is a certain man named Cornelius who happens to be in Caesarea. What word does Caesarea sound an awful lot like?
Caesar.
Caesar. That's exactly right.
Kaiser.
Kaiser, yeah, yeah. So here is somebody who belongs to Caesar, okay, because he's a centurion. He's a centurion. He is of the Italian cohort. He's in cahoots with Italy. He's in cahoots with Rome. He's in cahoots with Caesar. And he's in, this is how citizenship works, he's in Caesarea, right? Because Caesar's kingdom is expanding, is the idea. So this Italian man named Cornelius, not a Jew, who belongs to Caesar, is in Caesarea, expanding the kingdom militarily, because he's part of this centurion's band, this centurion military cohort. So now what we see is that the message is going to come to him. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. What we're not told is that he was Jewish. That's not what we're told. We're not even told that he was a proselyte, just that he had respect towards the God over the Hebrews, the God of the Jews. He feared God, yes, him and his household as well, and he gave alms, he prayed to God continually. But something is about to happen that's going to change this man.
Maybe you can help me out here, Matt. I'm trying to remember the address of the verse where Jesus says, you know, you go to the Jew first, then mm-hmm. to the Greek. But you gather that from the Great Commission statements, but it's not right there. But Jesus does say that to the Jew first, then to the nations. But we gather that, like, from things like, as well, we get that notion, that command from Matthew, like, 28:19, and there, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost parts of the earth, and
right.
Also Acts, you know, chapter 1, it tells about, you know, going out, and he's going to send you to all the world as well.
Yes.
But, you know, to...
And we see that that's Paul's method.
That's Paul's method, and of course, Peter, that would be mm-hmm. his. And Paul later refers to Peter as an apostle to the Jews.
Yeah, but yet we see that the one who initializes
yes.
the ministry to the Gentiles. Yeah.
So seeing that, we being a Hebrew meant that you were, you know, from the lineage of Abraham, of course, and that you... you have been this people who God has been leading and guiding. It's not that they're a better people.
No.
Or not that they're elite people per se, but God has been working in this family, I should say. More than just people. I hate to use just ethnicity, but it's family. Because he's using, you know, he's using the lineage of yep. Abraham up through David, and then, of course, Jesus. And he's using these things to make a point. You know, I'm going to have a chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have a chosen people, and here's how it is. You know, here's the way it works, that through this Messiah, they'll yeah. be my people.
Yes.
And he had yes. promised a Messiah to the Jewish people. And certainly, the Messiah is for the Jewish people.
Certainly.
Certainly he is.
But yeah, not limited to.
But not limited to. Because God has created all of creation. Because
uh-huh.
We see here is a man who, you know, you just gave a good case for Cornelius. He is not in any way, shape, or form Jewish.
No.
Yet, God loves this man. We see
yeah.
this. God
yeah.
loves him, and God sees his heart.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm really glad that you said that way, because I've heard from so many people, oh, God knows my heart, or oh, God knows that person's heart, or something along those lines. And we use that to dismiss evangelism and say, oh, well, God knows that he's a good person. God knows that he's a... Okay, so the first thing that needs to be said there is, God knows your heart, yes, and that ought to scare you.
Yes.
Because God knows your heart, okay? That's why we need a Savior, okay? Because you can't fool God. He knows your heart. You need a Savior. The next thing in that is that this man, Cornelius, he was a good man, wasn't he? I mean, by the account that we're given, he's what you would call a good man. Then why didn't God just let him be? If he's a good man, why didn't he just, you know, he's a good man. He's already good. He's already, we got that nailed down. What's this whole business of needing to call for Peter and needing to have Peter come and deliver a gospel message to him then?
Yes. Cornelius is a good man, but he's a sinner. He has committed sin somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
If he's... inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide, then he is a sinner.
That doesn't make him a sinner, but it proves that he is.
Yes, yes, that proves that he is. Before knowing this, he has this, as mm-hmm. I have said in the opening of the show, you know you need something. Cornelius knew yeah. that he needed something. And it wasn't just enough to know that he needed something.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and give us some more details about
yeah.
this encounter.
Yeah, okay, that's exactly where I want to go. So about the ninth hour of the day, he has a vision of a messenger. I think that it's proper to call this particular messenger an angel, because later we're told that he shows up in shining raiment or something along those lines. So he's an angel of God who came, and he gets his attention by calling his name, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze on him, being alarmed, he says, "What is it, Lord?" And he says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So now, that's not enough. So now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner called Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking with him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier, who were his personal attendants, and after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa the next day. The next day, there's some diligence for you on there. The next day, as they're on their way approaching the city, Peter winds up having a vision about the sixth hour. And I want to talk about this vision in just a little bit, but Peter then is perplexed in his mind. Verse 17 says, "And behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, they came to Simon's house. They appear at the gate. They call out as to whether this is where Peter was staying." Sure enough, this is where Peter was staying. He's up there reflecting, trying to figure out what this vision was all about, which, again, we're going to come back to that here in a bit, maybe. "Behold, these three men are looking for you." He goes downstairs, and the message that's given to Peter by the Holy Spirit is that you should go downstairs and accompany them without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself. All right? So Peter goes down. "Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you've come?" They tell him, "Here's our business. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear a message from you." Well, now, there's the business that's been put before him. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. There's a lot more setup that we can do here. But I want to ask a couple of questions. One, if he's a good man, why is it that God didn't just leave him be? Hey, he's already a good man. There he is. Secondly, why didn't the angel that came to him, why didn't he just tell him the message himself? Because he's an angel, he's a messenger. Why didn't he just tell him the message himself? Why is it that Peter had to be loaded with this purpose? Hey, I'm sending the Holy Spirit himself comes, talks to him and says, "Hey, I'm sending these men. Go with them. Tell them this message." So why is it that there has to be this kind of a setup? Why doesn't Cornelius's good deeds just count for salvation? And why is it that he needs a messenger of this stripe rather than an angelic messenger? Why does he actually need a preacher to come preach the message to him?
I'm going to backload my answer by saying these Hebrews, as Peter was one of them, they have been raised. God led the Hebrew people out of Egypt, sent Moses up on the mountain, gave him the law. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, but the law was written on their hearts even before that. It's what the Bible tells us. The law was on their hearts. You know, from the fall, from Genesis, the law was written. We understood that the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, so the law was written. Right. So God progresses things. It's a progressive...
Just a quick proof for that is that Cain, when he was thinking about killing his brother, God came to him and the law wasn't given, but he said, "Cain, sin is crouching, waiting for you, and you must master it." That's sin. He already knew that what he was doing was sin. Mm-hmm. We didn't need the law to tell us that we were sinners. It's already something that's there, and we have an innate understanding of it. Go ahead,
and please. So, move a few thousand years forward, you have people like Peter, these apostles. Yes, they followed Jesus, but here's the whole nation of Jews, so to speak, who have been trained for thousands of years now in this tradition. Yeah. They know the scriptures inside and out. They know them. They know the law. They have, some of them, you know, that's their pride and joy. We see Jesus proving that time and time again in his ministry, talking to people, "Well, have you followed all the commandments?" "Yes, I've kept every one of the commandments." More than once we heard that. You know, we've heard, "I've kept the commandments since my youth. I follow the law. The Pharisees follow the law. The law, the law, the law." And so Cornelius did not have the law.
Nope.
Cornelius did not have the law. He was a Gentile. He was the other ones. He was the nations. And yet he had a living being. He was, from the beginning, he was created a living being. So he has a consciousness about him, he has the law written in his heart. And he has heard certainly he's a follower of God. He's open to God. He's heard about this God because angel visits him and it doesn't say, well, now who are you and what's your business? No, he receives the messenger of the Lord, the messenger. Now, who knows exactly what the angel looked like? And I'm saying angel because it's what we're so used to, but it really is messenger, the messenger of the Lord. And we get from this case, it is a heavenly messenger.
Right.
We ascertain that from the text. So as he's, you know, the angel comes to this man who is already seeking something. As I said, you, if you're lost, you're seeking something. I know this.
Yeah.
You're going down all sorts of avenues. But there is a message waiting for you. And it's right here today. It's Cornelius received this. He had already believed about this God. He'd heard about this real, true God in a day of a multiplicity of gods, you know, a pantheon of gods. Yet he realizes, and these are false gods. I'm talking about the multiplicity.
Yeah, lowercase g. Imaginary. Yeah.
But he realizes, hey, this God can do something. He sent a messenger to me, and I'm going to receive his messenger, the message that he has. And actually, the messenger here, Peter is an angel just as well.
That's right. He is a message bearer, a messenger. He's one who brings the message. So, you never did get around to why is it that good men have to be saved? Because he's a good man, but yet he still needs...
He's a born sinner, a natural born sinner. Everyone has sinned and needs payment for their sin. We all realize we have done something wrong. And we cannot, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you pay back, recompense you go through, penance, whatever, it doesn't fix things. It can only cover things up or only kind of smooth things over. The harm is still there in our lives is what I'm talking about. But even in relationships.
Yeah.
You know, there once you've did something, you can't undo it.
Yeah, yeah. God is not for hire. You cannot pay him off. You can't bribe him. He's a good judge. And if he's a good judge, then if you've done wrong, then you know what? There's a penalty that's a coming. And you can't. He's a good man. He does lots of good things. But he is not issued forgiveness because he does stuff or because he's generous or because he's kind. You can't do enough good things to get yourself into salvation. You can't. There's no way of doing that. Later, Peter's message is going to include the way that you find forgiveness that he is addressing to Cornelius. It's by this, by believing, that you are going to find your forgiveness.
And I think at this point we need to address Peter's vision, at least minimally, at least give it preference here, because that plays into what I'm saying, is that they had the law. They had what it took to listen to God, to obey God as Jewish people. And so, you know, following this pattern God had given them, but now we've come to the point where Jesus has come. He has fulfilled all these things. And that's what we're going to see in Peter's vision. And what would give Peter the, not just opportunity, but what would give him the reason to go and talk to Cornelius? Because beforehand, I don't know that he would, before this vision, know that he would have.
No, it would take audacity to do that, because when you go into chapter 11, the apostles and the brethren, they get after Peter. What in the world? You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? And Peter says, hold on, I know, I get it. I had a vision, though, and I had to do it. So it goes kind of that way. Peter would not have gone otherwise. We can see that from his response. If you wanted to hit on something from the vision, feel free.
Well, from the vision.
The vision is so big we're going to maybe hit it hard next week.
Yeah. We can expound on that later. But it has to do with the law, because it says as they were, as Peter in the, I believe it was sixth hour of the day, we mentioned.
Noon.
It was noonish.
By our clock.
And whether Peter was taking a nap or whether he just went into a trance, however it happened, Peter saw this in his, maybe in his mind's eye, maybe a form came to him, you know?
Yeah. He fell into a trance, but
my translation just said that he was on the housetop and he became, he's hungry. He wanted to eat, but while they were praying, he fell into a visionary state. So there it is. It is visionary state. He saw the heaven open up. He saw heaven open up and an object coming down, resembling a large sheet, being lowered to the earth by its four corners. And in it were all the four-footed animals, the reptiles of the earth, the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never..." Now, Peter addresses him as Lord. He realizes who he's talking to.
Yeah.
"No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean."
He's fired off sideways a couple of times now, saying, "No, Lord, no, may Lord. Never be. No.
Yeah, I'll never leave you." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, because God knows, knows Peter. Yeah, he knows Peter's heart. Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. But the object was, there was unclean animals there, and Peter was hungry, so he's thinking about, now before... I'm going to use Dave for an example. Maybe someone said, "Well, corn dogs were terrible." And Dave said, "Man, I've never ate a corn dog, but it sure looks good." And then all of a sudden Dave has a vision. God said, "Everything is clean. I'm not okaying corn dogs." I'm using this as an analogy here. But God hands it to Dave. And Dave, what do you think about the corn dog? They rock. Absolutely, Dave says, yes. I like corn dogs myself, but we're just using an analogy here. But here, something forbidden before. God used that to give them a guideline, to have them to obey him, to bring them into his, to following him. And now he's opened this up, and then Peter's first reaction, again, gung-ho Peter, "No, Lord."
That'd be against the law, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that'd be against the law, and the Lord's the one who wrote the law, and Peter's telling the Lord no. it is kind of we'll expound on that later, but he's now, the unclean animals are representing the Gentiles, the commonness, the common people. It makes me think of like in Latin, it's called the vulgar. Mm-hmm. And that's maybe a better explanation in Latin, because we have the Vulgate, and I'm just using it again as a Latin. But that, we understand vulgar. Right. But what it means is just the common, because we understand common is good in our society or our perception of things. Common would be good. But what they're saying is that common is the vulgar. It's the, there's nothing special about it. It's the wrong, actually.
Yeah.
It's just
what
everybody who's wrong does.
Yeah. It's the opposite of holy, again. In that,
yeah, set holy apart. Is it's not set a, the so, set
right.
apart.
That's exactly right. Go ahead. You're saying.
And as Peter is given this, I'm kind of like Peter. It took him three times. I've had maybe not the same experience, but I've had the Lord deal with me over things. And about the third time, okay, Lord, then I get it now. I get it. And I think all of us would go through that. But again, if you are out there and you are the person who has not received Jesus, and you may be trying to live a good life.
Yeah.
You may be trying. You may be working hard and then find yourself failing.
Yeah.
And doing wrong things. If you want a really good explanation of it, read Romans 7, but I'm just going to leave that with you.
There you go.
But the Jews represent it, bringing it into today, into the New Testament as we know it, making clarity. The Jews represent the Jewish system represents how do I say this without confusing? But they represent
an analogy for today.
Yes, but it represents the church people. People who have been people have been exposed to God's word. People have been raised up in church. And I'm not saying they're Jews, but what I'm saying is they've been exposed to the word. They've heard preaching and teaching, and they've got the message.
Yeah.
And folks, many people in church haven't received the message. They've heard the message.
Yeah. And plenty of folks that have just religiosed themselves straight out of Christianity.
And that is the... That's the condition of the Jewish heart here today in many places.
Yes.
But it started in Acts with the Jews, so there were many Jewish Christians at that time. Ruling it out.
That's
not
right.
Saying it was they rejected across the board.
No, but Jews are saved by being Christians, not by being Jews. That is to say that they follow their own Messiah. They follow Jesus the Christ. Salvation is for all. We get that. Peter, he winds up saying, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word that he goes on to explain is about this Jesus Christ being Lord of all. Of all. That doesn't say not the Jews, but it does mean then that the Jews have to put aside their Jewishness in order to become followers of Jesus.
And that is where I bring the analogy. It really hit me this week as I was reading Second Corinthians, I believe, but it just jumped out at me. But being an evangelist, and again, I there's no glory to that title other than God's glory.
Sure.
There's no... accolade other than Jesus Christ is and pronouncing the good news. But being an evangelist, it jumped out to me that, you know, here we are, you know, those, I'm talking about those within the church and who attend the churches and, we do this religiously. But if we're not going out to the nations, outside of the church walls, out into the world, because that the common is still the same today, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
The common is still the world. Everybody else, if you're a Christian, you are the elect. You are God's people.
Yes.
Don't stay there. God is commanding you. He's showing, giving you an example here in Peter, using Peter.
Yeah.
Go out there, get amongst them. Those are the ones we have to save. Those are the ones we're ministering to. And we're going to talk about this more, but he didn't just use an angel, but yet he used a human messenger.
Yes, and that's one of the things that I want for people to see, that if you as a Christian are dismissing your role as an evangelist, and I am aware that there is a quote-unquote specific person who is the evangelist, but please go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read that, because it is not that the evangelist is the only one doing the evangelism. The evangelist is the one training the other people, the Christians, to
Amen.
Be evangelists,
Thank you. Thank
to go
you.
Out into the world to do the business of the Great Commission, which is the Christian task, not the evangelist's task, the Christian's task. So, this messenger, the angel, could have simply gone to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, hi, I'm an angel, I came from the Lord, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus. But no, what he says is, prepare your heart now, because there's going to be one who's a-coming, and he's going to tell you the message. And then the Holy Spirit himself goes and prompts Peter, the man who has the message, and then he goes, and the two human beings meet up. In this case, one is a Jew and one is a Gentile, but the playing field is absolutely leveled right there because of Jesus, who is the Christ. And there is no partiality given. That word partiality, party, partiality. There's no parties. There's no separate groups. There's none of that. It's just one hodgepodge of human beings, all in need of a savior, and then there's them what is saved and them what ain't, but the difference is going to be by faith, and that's it. That's it. It's not those who are wealthy versus those who are not, those who are slaves versus those who are free, those who are Jewish versus those who are Gentiles. That's not it. It's the believers and those that will not
and
believe.
Being a very literal thinker, as I am, I'm very literal and very simple logic, starting from the easiest point and working up, I do want to interject right here the fact that there is no need for any other gospel. This is the gospel.
That's it.
There's no other way. There's no other formula. We're going to talk about that. That's what we're kind of, that's what I'm leading to. If someone says, well, I've had a vision and it's different, there's a whole new system, you know, we just got to scrap this one and it's completely different. And I've had this vision and, you know, it's counter to what the Bible says, then it's wrong. It's not a vision from God.
Case in point or example for that would be, and maybe this is going to step on toes, but Joseph Smith come up with a completely different set of visions that then these visions were doing something completely counter to what has already been given to us. And Paul warns us right at the beginning of the book of Galatians that, hey, everybody, look here. That's false. That's wrong. That is not right. It is...
How quickly you're so fooled.
Yeah.
You know, how you're bewitched is what it says there in the text. How quickly you're so... You're bewitched. How quickly you just fell into this lie. Yeah. You know, and I'm just being frank here because, you know, if it's not... If it's contrary to the Bible, then it is... It's false. Again, people are involved in churches and in, you know, organizations and things. Yes, people corrupt. People are corrupt.
Yes.
The message is not corrupt. The message is pure and simple from the beginning. There's no need for another message. There's not another message.
Right.
There is not another message other than right here. Jesus Christ saved. He's declared to Peter. Peter, everything is declared clean to you because of me. I have paid for sin, is what he's saying.
I've paid
for sin.
That paying the price doesn't make everybody ipso facto automatically saved. It means that everybody can be.
It's available.
It's available to everyone if they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So Peter makes his way to from Joppa, to Caesarea. And when he meets with Cornelius, Cornelius falls down at his feet and tries to worship Peter. Peter rebukes that. So how's that for a fine how do you do? The first words out of Peter's mouth is a rebuke. That kind of goes contrary to our modern thinking of evangelism, does it not? Aren't you supposed to butter these people up and be real kindly and nice to them? First thing he says is a rebuke. Now, he's not mean to him, but he makes sure that the point gets across. Stand up, I too am just a man. And he's going to tell him who to bow down before, who to surrender himself to, who to bend the knee before. And this man would have bowed the knee to Caesar, and he's about to be corrected on that as well. And he goes on to tell him, you know that it's unlawful insofar as that goes for me to be here and to associate with foreigners, but God has shown me that this is a message for all of the people, so without objection, here I come. I've had this vision, and Cornelius says, you know, I've had a vision, and so help us. Verse 33, I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before you, before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to say. So tell us the message. And again, that's the worst thing that could happen to several Christians that I am acquainted with. If they were given the free, clear runway to give the gospel, they would say, you know, you're supposed to,
Well, I'm not talking about just the garden variety Christian. I know you're talking about just a lot of people sitting in the pew. I've heard this too many times from leaders and nationally known leaders. And they're sitting in front of, and it's not just one or two, but there's more of them, but sitting in front of a news reporter or sitting in front of some, you know, platform that reaches, you know, untold number of people and cannot present the gospel.
Cannot.
They try to tie something else to it, try to, you know, go around it, because when you say that Jesus, yes, here is the way, you know, some do pick up on it and run with it, you know.
Yeah.
Use that platform. But too many times there's been well-meaning people who did not get the message out, who do not, you know, share this message for what it is.
And just in case we run aground, we've got so much time left, let me go ahead and actually just read what it is that Peter said right here, and then we'll get your reaction to it. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." He did not stop there. He continues by saying, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace, not the Pax Romana, but preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Kurios of all. He is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea." Listen to this. It's not enough to just simply be acquainted with the news. Peter comes and they already know this. He says to them, "You already know this." But Peter then gives them not only what they already know, but then gives them the extra that they need. "You yourselves know, you already know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Real physical God up from the dead. He was eating and drinking food. "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." No other way. Through him, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And you don't see them getting baptized first and then getting the Holy Spirit?
No.
You don't see them getting hands laid on them?
No.
Jesus is not a formula. He doesn't do it the same way twice here in the book of Acts. What you see is they hear the message, they believe the message, and the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out on even the Gentiles also.
I want to speak something to that, because just a few verses before, and I'm not going to read it to you, but here in verse 30 of chapter 10, Cornelius explains that he was praying about 3 in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. He knew that he needed something. He was praying to God, the God, you know, of the God of the Jews, so to speak. I mean, the Hebrew God, the ones that they were supposed mm-hmm. to be representing. Cornelius said, "He is real. I've heard all this stuff about him." Evidently had a knowledge, because Peter was able to just, you know, lay out this message for him using the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Because that's what they had. That's what the scriptures were, the Old Testament at this point.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And even those events that he was rehearsing would have been history at that point in time.
Yes, yes.
So history doesn't go bad, you know.
And so truth, it wasn't that what I'm trying to say is that his heart was in the right position. His heart, he made himself humble before the Lord. "Lord, I want to hear your message." He was prostrate before. Did I say it wrong, didn't I?
No, you said it right.
Okay.
I was thinking that you were...
I do that a lot. He was prostrate.
Very good.
Before the Lord. He was in prayer. Proskuneo probably is this.
Yes, there you go. Yeah.
That's how I remember it sometimes. But it is. Probably he laid himself out before the Lord. He opened himself up. He made himself available. That's what you receptive. Can do today.
Yeah.
Receptive yes. to the Lord. He was tuned in, so to speak.
Yes.
And so then the next thing, you know, after he hears this Peter give this message, well, the next thing is that the Holy Spirit is able to minister, fall upon him. And man, this guy receives the Holy Spirit then.
Yes, he receives the Holy Spirit. I want it to be said, verse 1 of chapter 11 says that the apostles, the brethren who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Yes, they received the Holy Spirit, but how does one manage to do a thing like that? By receiving the Word of God.
Yes.
That takes a preacher. That takes somebody to tell them the truth.
Yeah, and how can they hear unless we preach, is what Paul said later.
Right.
But again, here is Peter preaching to, giving this message to a Gentile who was unclean, who was common. And this man had already, he believed in his mind and his heart was prepared. And yes, he was in the right position for God to fill him. It wasn't, again, it wasn't formula other than
right.
He humbled himself. That's the formula. Humble yourself before God if you want a formula.
Yeah. And what we see is, again, that the formula, if you want a formula, that's a pretty simple one. Humble yourself, believe, you know. But yeah, what we see is that this is a God who shows himself in three persons, one God, three persons that are expressed. And in that personhood, there is a real volition, what might be called personality. Now, we have to be careful of modern psychological terms, but all the same, that one's pretty handy. People know that one. And God, in his choice, in his deliberation, in his own counsel, by his own love, by his own mercy, by his own grace, he has already done all that is necessary. He has already accomplished the labors. He has made himself available. The question then comes to receptivity on the part of those who are listening.
And I know we're coming to an end, but to wrap this up, I mean, the sign here is the gift of tongues come upon these people. Now, you know, we say, oh, this is how you do it. This is part of the formula. If you're a Gentile, then you need to speak in tongues. Mm-hmm. Well, the tongues weren't necessarily for the Gentiles, because it says when the circumcised believers were there, the Hebrews, the ones who were God followers from, you know, the Jews, when they were there, it was a sign to them that God had baptized these people in the Holy Spirit. God had filled them with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't for the Gentiles' pleasure, for their,
right,
you know,
yeah.
It wasn't this thing of ecstasy for them. Oh, great. I'm sure, really, in their minds, they didn't know what was, you know, I mean, they didn't know what they were saying, what they were doing specifically, yet they were yielded to God, and a sign came through them for the believers there, for the Hebrews, so that they would know God has given his message to another people, to other to all people. God has opened the door. We see this.
That's right. This stands on the shoulders of chapter 2, where we saw that the gift of tongues came through, and where the reversal of the Tower of Babel, that is to say that the Tower of Babel, where unity was broken up, was reversed. And the second chapter of Acts here, we see that unity is re-brought together through the Holy Spirit. But that what is taking place is that there's an understanding of diversity in tongues, and these people are from, you know, they're the Elamites, the Medes, all down the line, all these different places. And here now we see what's being stated loudly and clearly is, it's not limited to the Jews, it's tongues plural, it's out, it's about, it's in the world, it's going.
And as
the Holy Spirit is breaking out.
As it came to these men, these Gentiles, then Peter said, What would stop us from, what would hold water and prevent these from being baptized?
Yeah.
You know, baptism is the natural outcropping of salvation, of receiving the. It is, what would stop them from now expressing openly, outwardly, making this expression of baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, folks, as we started the show, it is not the baptism.
No.
You have no need to be baptized until you've received the Holy Spirit.
Right.
There's no need, because baptism doesn't do a thing for you. It does, however, do something. Yes, it is a benchmark in your life. I want to say it that way.
Right.
But it is a testimony by you that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and has risen again to new life, and he's done the same for you. If you want to know about the baptism here, it is after they've humbled themselves, received the Spirit, and now in obedience,
right,
they're being baptized in water.
Yeah, they've been ordered to on account of having believed. They're now, through baptism, being identified with Jesus Christ. Will you be identified with Jesus Christ? Will you stand up and be counted? Will you be one of the gathered together ones, the church, those who believe, those who are active and are at work for the sake of the gospel, getting the message out? If you have received the message, then your job is to be active with the message. And if you have not, then your job is now to humble yourself and to receive the grace poured out in the name of Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. His work has already done everything needful. Believe the message and be saved.
And be saved. That is it. It is by the grace of God we're saved, not by works, lest we would boast, is exactly what the word says. But here, make that decision today if you haven't. Don't think about what all you've done in church or what all that. Make that decision today, no matter where you're at. Even if you're Christian today, contemplate, have I really given myself to Jesus? You're the only one who knows, you and God. I'm not here to determine, but place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you may have well-placed faith.